when it comes to God's work of grace, his plan of salvation, and the purpose behind the whys of life. And oftentimes we put that why, the whys of life, we categorize them as the trials, the difficulties, the question mark, just the journey that we take through life. And it's not an easy road. The longer I live, the more I see life is hard. Life is hard. Amen. It's not easy. But in the midst of all of life's aspects, the good and the bad and the ugly, we can confidently say God gets it right. God never makes a wrong call. And that is why we are to trust in him with all of our heart. We're to lean not unto our own understanding. In all of our ways, we are to acknowledge him. And he promises that he will direct our paths. What a God who loves us so much that he, in a very personal way, is directing our lives. You know, you and I need God. We need to understand. We need to believe. We need to realize that God is really leading our lives, and we just need to follow. We need to be good followers of the living God. Now, last week we studied that God works all things together for our good. But what is his plan? What is his purpose in doing so? Well, verses 29 and 30 give us God's twofold purpose in orchestrating all the events of life for our good. And they are, number one, our conformity to God, God's Son. And number two, the preeminence of God's Son. Friends, the purpose of all things in life is that God is creating a holy people whose end is to glorify and exalt Christ. And what could be better than that? And this divine purpose that God can never be improved on will be our study this morning. God's plan to bring about his twofold purpose has five steps. And we see those steps in verses 29 through 30. For whom he, step number one, foreknew, he also did predestinate, step number two. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, step number three. And whom he called, them he also justified, step number four. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, step five. Through God's foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, the first aspect of God's purpose regarding the happenings of life comes to pass. And this brings us to our point number one, conformity to Christ. How does God bring this conformity to Christ to pass? Well, let's look briefly at each of these steps to Christ-likeness. Notice first that these five links spanning the purpose of God are unbreakable. With the repetition of the connecting phrase, he also, Paul accentuates this unity by linking each element to the previous one. And so no one whom God foreknows will fail to be predestinated, fail to be called, fail to be justified, failed to be glorified by him. It is also significant that the tense in which Paul lays out these progressive steps is in the past tense, which means God's plan and purpose is so sure it is already as good as done. Let's look at step number one in God's plan, foreknowledge. God's redemptive plan begins with foreknowledge, for whom he did foreknow. Now let me say before I go any further that the truth about God's omniscience cannot be comprehended. Trying to fathom, trying to harmonize God's foreknowledge and predestination with man's free will will remain a mystery on this side of the Jordan. Amen. But what we do know is, although we cannot be saved apart from the faith-filled action of our wills, saving faith originates and is powered by God alone. And so foreknowledge expresses the act of recognition, the fixing the mind upon, and it involves the idea of selection. God is represented as looking at the fallen mass of men and fixing on some, he then predestines to salvation. It is the knowing, the selecting those who are to be predestinated. And then from this foreknowledge, which looks at the beginning of God's purpose in the act of choosing, God's plan of redemption moves next to predestination. And this concerns the end result of God's foreknowledge. Now, the Greek word for predestined literally means to mark out, to appoint, to determine beforehand, which tells us that the Lord has determined the destiny of every person who will believe in him, who will believe in him. Just as Jesus was crucified by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, we see that in Acts 2:23, so God also has predestined every believer to salvation through the means of Christ's atoning sacrifice. Now let's be sure we understand that predestination applies only to saved people. Nowhere does the Bible teach that God predestines people to hell. If they are condemned, it is because of their refusal to trust Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 18, we read these words, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Friends, man is without excuse. I think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." But next in God's divine plan of redemption, foreknowledge and predestination lead to calling. Though God's calling is also completed by his initiative, it is here that God's salvation plan directly intersects our lives in time, which means those who are called are those whose hearts the Holy Spirit works to lead to saving faith in Christ, and how we need this divine illumination. Now let's understand that there are two divine calls. There is an outward call that comes through the proclamation of the gospel, and it goes out to all. All are given divine light. And this whosoever will call is essential, because how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Friends, the evidence of God is everywhere. But this outward call cannot be responded to in faith apart from God already calling the person through his Spirit. And so the call Paul is referencing here is this inward call, this effective call. And Paul speaks of it in 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, "Who has saved us," and notice, "and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." And Paul further states in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, "that God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel and the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so from beginning to end, our salvation is really God's work. Remember, we're not saved by our own works. It's God's work. And consequently, we cannot humanly undo then what God has divinely done, which is really the basis then of our eternal security. No man can pluck us out of our Father's hand. But again, and I know some of you are thinking, where is my role in this? Well, you play a major role in your salvation. But how can the free will of man, and I believe in the free will of man, how can man's free will and God's sovereignty harmonize? And I'll answer it this way, I don't know. If you know, see me after the service. I mean, you have insight into the Word of God that I have not been given. But I don't know. But I can add this, certainly God did not create us as Christian robots or puppets. Where would the fulfillment of us truly voluntarily loving God and serving Him, I mean, how would that work out if we were just simply puppets and God being the puppeteer? So again, our part upon hearing the gospel is, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in, save me for your sake. And I trust that each of you have done that, that you have called upon the name of the Lord, that you have believed to the saving of your soul, that you've cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake. And then Paul continues with step 4, and whom he called, them he also justified. After we are called by God, we are then justified by him. And just as foreknowledge and predestination and calling are the exclusive work of God, so is justification. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, men can only be justified as a gift of God's grace through, as Romans 3:24 tells us, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And when God does justify us by his grace, he reckons us as righteous because of the atoning death of Jesus Christ. He imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. He puts it on our account. And so thereafter, in God's eyes, we have never sinned. Wow. When God sees you as his child, he sees you justified, just as if I had never sinned. What salvation. But then those whom God justifies, he will also one day glorify. Friends, the final step in the plan of God is the glorification of his people. And what does this work of grace mean? Well, that we will ultimately be completely conformed to the image of God's Son. And thankfully, this work of Christlikeness has already begun, but one day it will be finished. And we see that in our memory verse for August, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, this work of Christlikeness, will perform it, will complete it, the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 John 3:2, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote that our ultimate glorification is the very purpose for which we are redeemed. And we see that in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those who have obtained the salvation of Jesus Christ receive with it eternal glory. And not only will our souls be redeemed, but our bodies will be as well, which means we will one day be clothed with immortal and incorruptible bodies. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And Philippians 3:21 adds, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I say, what a plan. God's foreknowledge, his predestination, his calling, his justification, his glorification bring to pass his ultimate and great purpose, which is our conformity to God's Son. Then no longer we will fall short of the glory of God. Amazing grace, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. I mean, this is reality. Whether someone pitches a no-hitter or walks four men, he actually walks someone home. I mean, that's a game. This is life. And then the second aspect of God's divine purpose in all the circumstances of our life is to find us to make Christ preeminent. And at the end of verse 29, we read that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Friends, God's purpose is to make us like Christ in order to create a great, redeemed, and glorified humanity over which Christ will rule and reign forever, in which he will forever be preeminent. Now the words firstborn among many brethren speak of Christ being uniquely preeminent among the children of men. And in his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul beautifully portrays God's purpose in glorifying Christ. Philippians 2, 9 and 10 state, he hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Paul continues in Colossians 1, 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, you know the next word? The preeminence. Think about this. God is using our present day sufferings, the trials of life, the disappointments of life, the strikeouts of life to make us more like Christ. God is creating a holy people whose end is to glorify and exalt Christ. Through our Christ-likeness, his glory will be displayed. It will be displayed in the ages to come, to principalities, to powers. This will all make Christ the central point in the history of the universe. And so Paul says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, and I add, for eternity to come. And so again, what a purpose for all the ups and downs of life. When the trials of life come your way, and come they will, maybe tomorrow will be a very hard day. Maybe you anticipate Monday is going to be a hard day. Just know that God is using what will take place tomorrow to further conform you to Jesus Christ. You know, you can look at the trials and the difficulties of life in a totally different vein, with totally different glasses, when you realize that God has a purpose for why I'm going through this difficulty. The conformity to Christ leads into the preeminence of Christ. And what a plan of salvation that God brings his purpose to pass. Foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification. You say, well, Pastor, in the midst of the trial of life, I mean, it's hard. It's not what my flesh would desire. And I say, I know. I totally understand. I've been there. I'm there now. But what do we have? God says, my grace is what? Sufficient for thee. We don't preach here this gospel that everything is going to be hunky-dory if you accept Jesus as your Savior. You know, the name it and the claim it, boys. That's not scriptural. But what is scriptural is that God has a plan for your life. And in the process of this plan, he unfolds his will. And we just need to get in step with his will. But that plan is to make us more and more dependent on him and less dependent on ourselves. And when we're willing to do that, you say, God, you are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. And in the process, we sense the grace of God. We sense his favor. God's grace then becomes sufficient. No wonder Paul said in the midst of the trials of life, if God be for us, who can be against us? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. Friends, in the apostasy and turmoil of these present evil days, when what is right is called wrong and what is wrong is called right, and honestly, the world is getting it all wrong. They get life wrong, they get the gender wrong, they get marriage wrong, and they get Jesus wrong. Don't look to the world. Don't look to Washington, D.C. for your hope. Don't look to Atlanta for your hope. They're going to get it wrong. But we can look to Jesus, and we can look to his word. And nothing can be then of greater encouragement to believers than to know that God is working all these things together for our good and his glory. Let me tell you, when you believe that, you'll get up in the morning. And I mean not just bodily get up, I mean in your spirit you'll get up. You know, a lot of times our body is up, but we're not up. Amen? But when you believe Romans 8:28, you're up. And you say, God, I don't understand. I don't understand. And it is hard. But you have a plan. And help me to trust that plan. And you have a purpose for that plan. And help me to believe that that plan is bringing to pass conformity to Christ. You know, we don't grow spiritually when everything comes up roses. You know when we grow is when we see some thorns along the way. And Lord, the conformity to Christ, then you, Christ, become the preeminent one in my life. Rather than become discouraged, rather than become weary in well-doing, give up and quit on God, might we realize that tribulation does work patience, and patience does work experience, and experience does work hope. Amen. You know, if we've lost our hope, we're lost. But we have hope. And therefore, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, in doing so to advance God's amazing plan even now. And so let's pray. Father, conform me to your likeness, to the likeness of your Son, through the circumstances of my life. I yield to you, and I trust your plan. And let's also pray, Father, I want your Son to be the preeminent one in my life. Show me how to highly exalt him, not myself, for he is worthy. He alone always makes the right call.